Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I only work on my car so I can save money. I'd rather skip it. Not naturally a mechanically inclined person, but learn to do these things because going to an actual mechanic costs lots of money. So it's a way to save some money. Remember, I actually paid someone a long time ago to do my brakes for me, and they charged me, I think it was $600 to do everything. So I'd rather save that kind of money and spend, substantially less doing it myself. So, especially now that I have a wife and children. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 12 and verse 13. We're going to be focusing on verse 13, but the verse opens with a reference to verse 12, so that's why I'm going to read both verses and make reference to it. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." This passage deals with the source and the content of the message that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were preaching. And I found this interesting when I was talking to Pastor Weigel about it, in that there are a lot of accusations made about the Bible that this verse answers, verse 13 answers. There are people who say that no one has ever heard from God. That nobody knows. I hear this all the time. Nobody knows what's really going on. Nobody knows what happens after you die. That you can't speak authoritatively on it. That no one knows. In fact, I was reading an article recently, and this person said that all these religious leaders are guilty of blasphemy, because they claim to speak for God. They said no one has ever heard from God. They just made that claim. And another accusation you'll hear that I've run across many times is that, on the first accusation, so they consider the Bible simply to be a mythology. Nothing more than, say, like a collection of Grimm's fairy tales. And that's it. Knew one guy who said he was a sci-fi fantasy writer, and he goes, "I know fantasy when I read it." And that was his attitude, that it was completely fantasy, mythology. Like reading Bullfinch's mythology, just stories passed down, collected, and published. And then there are others who try to hold on to the world's way of thinking, but kind of try to honor God at the same time. And they'll say, well, yeah, the Apostle Paul and them, that they had experienced things from God. Come on in, please. Welcome. They've heard from God, but they haven't really heard from God. They're just trying to do the best they can to explain what they've experienced. And so you really can't trust the Bible. That's what they say. You can't trust the Bible because they're just still men and they don't understand and they're doing the best they can. And both of these opinions about the Bible is that they try to explain it away, and so that you don't have to believe what's written. But the Bible, what does it say about itself? What does the Bible say about itself? The Apostle Paul, in verse 13, he opens up saying, which things also we speak. He's referring to verse 12. He says that they had received the Spirit of God, through which God revealed to them what he wanted to give them. I thought it was interesting, this word, the phrase freely given is one word, charizomai. And it's also attached, related to our word grace. It's the idea. It is the idea of, you know, that which is freely given, a gift from God to us. There are those who argue that salvation is a free gift, but if you sin, you can lose it. There's a major problem in that idea, in that if something is a gift and you expect anything in return for it, even a thank you, if you demand anything in return for a gift, it has now changed from a gift to a business transaction in which you are offering payment for a good or service received. You cannot expect anything in return for a gift for it to be a gift. That is what that means. And so, just a little side thing there. That's one of my major problems. They make things in the Bible mean something other than what they are. You can't call something a gift and expect anything in return, or else it's not a gift. So, their message that they're speaking says, which things, referring to what they had received from the Holy Spirit, it did not find its source in them, but God. So that totally cancels out the first claim that the Bible is simply a record of stories. There are those who try to say that, you know, that try to give some respect to the Bible, and they'll say it's like fables, you know, the old the proverbs, the stories where you're trying to teach some wisdom and doing it in the form of a story. But the Apostle Paul here, he says that what they're speaking, what they're teaching, they had received from the very Spirit of God. For our visitors, did I tell you that we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So they found its source in God. That's the message that they were preaching, that they had received. But it goes on and more than that. So it's not simply like what Pastor Weigel was sharing with us, where they had some vision that they saw, and then they were trying their best to explain in their limited human way what it was they saw. He goes on to say, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So, dealing with that second view of the Bible, he says, we're not just doing the best we can to explain what we experienced and what we saw. I heard one person saying that you can't take revelation literally, that the Apostle John was just doing the best he could to describe what he had experienced. The Apostle Paul here, he says, to the very speaking, the conveying of it to them, to the Corinthians, he said, we didn't do it in words of human wisdom, but what we were taught by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go on and read verse 14, which we did when we read, I just find this kind of exciting and fascinating. As Baptists, we have a tendency to want to stay away from the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be accused of being...
mystical.
Yeah. But we need to be honest with Scripture. We need to be Bible-centered. And when the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, we need to speak about the Holy Spirit. And what I find interesting and exciting about this is that in these verses, it is revealed to us the centrality and absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in revelation, in the writing of the Bible, but in the growth and understanding of Scripture. For us to understand the things of God, it takes the Spirit. He goes on in verse 14, he says that the natural man cannot understand these things, for they are spiritually discerned. I was in conversation with Pastor Weigel once, and I told him, I said, if somebody wants to start arguing theology with me, one of the things I will do is very quickly I will ask him, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if they say no, then I will tell them, well, I'm not going to argue theology with you then, because you do not have the Spirit of God. It is not possible for you to understand concepts like the Trinity and the Word of God and eternity and salvation and such. What you need to focus on is you need to focus on the fact that you need to receive the Spirit of God. I used to struggle in my understanding of why it is that I had found myself many times sharing the gospel with people and that they just weren't getting it. I don't mean that they weren't accepting it. I mean they didn't even understand what I was trying to say. I would present to them what the Bible said. I remember one day in conversation with my father, I had been sharing with him the gospel, and he said, you believe that if you're not good enough, God will send you to hell. And I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And I was so flabbergasted that I had just explained to him about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity for his sacrifice for our sins. And he comes back to me saying that I believed that I had to earn my way to get to God. I tried to explain it to him again, and he never seemed to get it. Frustrating thing about dealing with my father always was that in private conversation with me, he would say one thing, and in front of other people, he would say a completely other thing. I remember once I was trying, because he had said so many conflicting things, This is back in 2001 or 2002, I remember, because I was living at Marabou Mills at the time. And I wanted to nail down what he believed. What did he believe? And he kept jumping around and saying things. And I kept saying, no, what do you believe? And I was just, you know, trying to, it's funny, I was going to use the words pin him down, because that's exactly what he said. He said, I feel like an insect that's, you know, that the scientist is trying to pin to a board. He never wanted to say what he believed. And finally, in frustration, I said, do you believe that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins and rise again from the dead, that you might have new life? And he said, you think that God is so petty, so small, that somebody had to die in order for you to be, you know, accepted by him? And I said, I just told you what the Bible says. And he said, well, there's the rub, isn't it? So, I hate the idea, but my dad always told people he was a Christian. I don't know how you can be a Christian and say the things that he said. So I hope I'm wrong. I hope that when I stand before God, I find that the lack was in my understanding and not in his deceitfulness. Consider, there is a temptation that's constantly happening to Christianity in the world, and that is to try to adapt the message of Christianity so that the people they are living around find it palatable and easy to accept. The catchphrase that's thrown around now is to make it relevant. The Apostle Paul lived in a world, in a place, that education and speaking correctly were raised to an art form. They laid down laws of reasoning and mathematics that are still followed to this day. If you study higher mathematics, you will hear the names of men from ancient Greece. You study medicine, their names will come up. You study law, their names will be quoted. Ancient Greece is known, as in the West, as being the fount of human reasoning. The Renaissance, this wasn't, you know, men, you know, the Renaissance that brought Europe out of the Middle Ages. This wasn't men, you know, inventing new things. This was them going back and studying the ancient Greek writers, rediscovering ancient lost knowledge. He lived, as far as human viewpoint goes, the Apostle Paul was in the place of learning and understanding and wisdom. The word philosopher is Greek. It means lover of wisdom. And that's where the Apostle Paul was. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Corinthians. You know, you talk about wisdom. That's what these people were all about. And he tells them, he says, my message is not derived from human wisdom. It comes from the Spirit of God. And I did not try to put it in the format of human wisdom. He didn't go to one of the many schools of philosophy that existed at that time and present it to them. Although, even while he was alive, there were those who were already trying to take the message of the gospel and change it to fit Greek philosophy. He says, that's not what we did. We did not use, and he was a man who was trained. He was an educated man of his time. He was not only trained in all the education and knowledge of the Jews, but of the secular world. He quoted their poets and their philosophers. He was familiar with them. And he says, I did not come to you with words of men's wisdom, but I came to you with a message from God. One of the problems I have with this current movement, and it's really not a current movement, as I shared with Pastor Weigel, this is something that's been going on as long as Christianity lived. And in fact, one of the things that led to the corruption of the Catholic Church was that early on, educated men tried to adapt Christianity to fit the Greek philosophy. And that is what Catholic doctrine is based on, is an amalgamation, a joining of the, you know, trying to make the gospel fit the teachings of the Greek philosopher Aristotle. And we see that, you know, I find myself, one of the movements that's going on now is to say, oh, the Bible doesn't speak against divorce. The Bible doesn't speak against homosexuality. The Bible doesn't speak against all these things. And I find myself stunned that they could try that. I'm like, I told one fellow, I said, so, 2,000 years of Christian history, everybody calling themselves a Christian, united in the understanding that sexual conduct is to be restricted to a man and his wife, everyone united in one opinion about that issue. And suddenly, they were all wrong? No. You go to the Bible, you take it for what it says, and it teaches that sexual conduct is to be restricted between a man and his wife, that any other sexual expression is wrong. But what we see happening is not that 2,000 years of Christian history are suddenly overturned, that they discovered some secret key somewhere that said, look, we were totally wrong. We misunderstood what was being said. We found hardcore proof. No. What is happening is that the world is changing. And they're saying, we have to be relevant. We have to meet human wisdom. Until the late 1800s, everyone who called themselves any stripe of Christian agreed that the earth couldn't be any more than 6,000 years old or so. 6 to 10,000 years, I think, was the general opinion. 6 to 10,000 years. And that it was specially created by God in a literal 6 days. Not 7 days, because, you know, he rested the seventh day. Everyone agreed. Everyone said, that's what it says. But then we find in the late 1800s, early 1900s, all of a sudden you have people like, what's his name? Schofield. Men like Schofield. The academic world says evolution is real. Evolution is true. And they say, oops. Okay, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, we'll fit that in. Not from an honest study of the Word of God, but an attempt to make the Word of God fit human wisdom. Verse 14 says that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So you know what that tells me? Stand up the smartest lost man you can find. And when it comes to spiritual matters, he is an idiot. Not by any fault of his own, but he is dead in his spirit. He has no connection to God. At one point in the epistles, the Apostle Paul says that about their message, that it is hid to those who believe not because the devil is seeking to blind them. But elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the natural man is born blind to the things of God, and that his sin hardens him against the things of God. And I found myself having this weird picture in my mind. Here you have this blind person wearing a blindfold that they put on, and the devil reaching his hand out and covering their eyes. What is your attitude about the Word of God? Is it just a human book? Is it just men doing the best they can to understand some experience they had? What does the Bible say about itself? It says that it is the very Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, we're not speaking in human wisdom words. We are speaking in words taught to us by God. So, there is a line in the sand here. You can either accept the Bible's claim for itself that it is the Word of God, or take it, close it, get rid of it, destroy it. In fact, if it isn't the Word of God, I say destroy it, because it claims that it is. Now, if it was simply a book of wisdom, of people saying, I think this and I think that, I'd say, hold on to it. They're not trying to deceive us. They're just trying to reason things through life as best they can. But this book claims of itself that it is the Word of God. And any attempt to move away from that idea is deceitfulness. A person who tries to say, you know, well, it's just men doing the best they can, it says it's the Word of God. It has to be one or the other. Either their testimony about themselves, about itself, is the truth, that it is the Word of God, and it ought to be obeyed and followed, or it is an absolute lie because it makes the claim that it is of God, and it ought to be wholly rejected, because it is based on a deceit. What is your attitude about the Word of God? The Bible says that God, that if any man lacks wisdom, to ask of God that he never turns people away when they ask that. You know, God doesn't always grant prayer requests. The Apostle Paul was in some kind of suffering. Said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God three times, remove this thorn from my flesh. And the Apostle Paul reveals that God said, no, I'm not going to do that. Moses asked to enter the Holy Land. And God said, no, I told you, you're going to die. Don't ask me again. God sometimes says no. But you want to know a prayer request that he never says no to? Grant me wisdom. He never says no. If you are reading the scripture and you find that you cannot understand that, there's an exciting thing here. It says that the things of God can only be spiritually discerned. If we lack understanding of the scripture, God is necessary. Have you ever wondered what's the key to understanding the Bible? It says it right here. The Holy Spirit. If you're trying to approach the Bible without the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you understanding, then you're not going to be able to. That's one of my problems with a lot of the modern translations, is rather than going for a strictly grammatical translation and sticking as close as they can, sometimes you have to make some changes, not because sometimes there are things that you can do in one language that you can't do in another. So you have to make a change. If I were to read this verse in a strictly literal format, as it is in Greek, it would sound weird to you, and it would be harder for you to understand what it's saying. Not because there's something wrong with it, but because you can do things in Greek that you can't do in English. The grammar rules aren't all the same. But there is a principle that's being used in a lot of your modern translations that's called dynamic equivalency. And that is that instead of following a strict traditional approach to translation, what they do is they read it and they say, okay, well, what he's trying to say is this. That's called interpretation, not translation. I've studied a number of languages, and the woman I studied Latin under back when I was a teenager, she had at that point been teaching Latin for 30 years. So she was very old school, you'd say, very traditional, old format. And she was the one who taught me that if it is not a strictly grammatical approach to translation, it is not translation. We can't dumb down the scriptures enough for the lost person to understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate, enlighten their understanding. So that's why we need to involve the Holy Spirit in our gospel ministry. And in our Bible, not only for ourselves, but when we're trying to teach others, when we're trying to share the gospel. Do you realize what I'm saying? Without the Holy Spirit, when you're trying to share the Bible with people, without the work of the Holy Spirit involved in what you're doing, if you're trying to share the Bible with someone, you might as well be trying to have them read a book in a pitch black room. Or trying to share scripture with them written in ancient Sumerian. they're not going to understand. It's not going to make any sense to them because it requires the Holy Spirit. The message was written by the Holy Spirit, and it takes the Holy Spirit to understand it. As long as God should allow that I am here, I am going to be constantly calling you to a loyalty and commitment to the Word of God and to taking it as written. So ask yourself, do you believe what the Bible says about itself? It claims to be the very Word of God. It claims to be from the Holy Spirit. If not, I'd like to ask you why. Also, if you say, well, I read the Bible, I just can't understand it. You know, the Bible says it's spiritually discerned. There's a key element missing in your Bible study, and that is the Holy Spirit. Either He's not present with you because you are lost, or you are not seeking His teaching. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord God, I pray that you might be with each one of us today. I pray that you might grant us wisdom and understanding. Lord God, your word says that spiritual things cannot be understood without you, without your enlightenment. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who is lost in their trespasses and sins, that you might awaken in them an understanding that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who's failing in their understanding, I pray, Father, that your Spirit might awaken in them an understanding. Pray you might work in each one of us, that you might honor and glorify yourself. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.